What a beautiful day. If you're not having a great day, it's your fault. It's your fault. It is great to be back here at West Palm Beach. And I'm honored to be one of the speakers on this occasion. And I'm thankful that my sweet wife, Miss Carolyn Diane, is with me tonight. Now, I've had about 2 hours of sleep, and I am tired, but I'm ready to preach. But the lesson that I've been assigned is a teaching, preaching lesson. And so I'm going to take my time to teach it, but I'm going to preach it, if that makes sense to you. Because this is a wonderful theme. Amen? This is a beautiful theme. I can't think of a better theme than conform to his image. Conform to his image. A beautiful, powerful theme. And I've been assigned the subject tonight in extending two of the most beautiful words, forgiveness and grace. Forgiveness and grace. So I have 2 points to make tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you the 2 points that I'm going to try to make tonight in this lesson. My first objective is to help you to understand from God's word, God's ultimate purpose. God's ultimate purpose for those who have answered the call to become the call. Let me run that by you again. My first objective is to help you to understand God's goal for those who have answered the call to become the call. Is that all right? And so hopefully that'll make sense to you. And then after we understand that, I've got to lay that foundation. And then we'll deal with the issue that's been assigned to me, and that's objective number 2. And that is how Jesus displayed forgiveness and grace in his life. And has left us an example that we should display it in our lives. And so tonight, if you have your copy of God's word, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. And we're going to start with our first objective. What is God's ultimate purpose? What is God's ultimate goal for those who have answered the call to become the call? Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
You need to understand that God has a purpose, the ultimate purpose for those who have answered the call to become the call. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul states God's supreme ultimate goal for every person who obeys the gospel of Christ. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Listen to this. To whom he foreknew God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Is that your Bible? Romans 8, verse 29. I may have said Romans 8, 28. But that's Romans 8 and verse number 29. There are two words that I want you to see in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. The first word is foreknew. Simply means this. God had a knowledge of this situation that was going to occur. What we're going to be talking about tonight from Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, God had a knowledge of this event, this situation before it occurred. God foreknew. God planned this way before it ever occurred. And then the second word that we don't use a lot in the Lord's church, and that is the word predestined. That simply means that God had predetermined. God had appointed a time for this situation to occur. The Bible tells me, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under law. God had a plan. Before the world was ever formed, he knew something was going to occur. He was in control and appointed when this event was going to occur. Now stay with me. What did God the Father have a knowledge of? What was it that God had predetermined? What was it that God had an appointed time to happen? But in order to understand this, look in Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 28. In order to understand what God had a knowledge of and what God had predetermined, had appointed a time that it was going to occur, you need to look at the beautiful verse that we're familiar with in Romans 8 and verse number 28. For we know not some things, for we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. Now listen to this. To those who are the called. Did you get that? For those are the called, everything's going to work out all right. As long as the call. Well, who's the call? We need to understand that. You see, God had a purpose. God had a plan that he foreknew and had predetermined that those who answer the call become the call. And those who are the call, God had a purpose for you. God had a plan for the call. Well, Brother Jones, who are the call? Well, I'm glad you want to know. I'm glad you're here tonight that you can come to an understanding who are the call. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to 2 Timothy. The chapter is 1. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in verse number 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're trying to understand who are the call. You see, God had a purpose, an ultimate purpose that was he knew was going to occur before it occurred. He had an appointed time for this situation to come to be. Oh, I'm going to be all right, brother. I'm not going to have time to drink that water. I've got too much to go and too little time to get where I'm trying to go. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. Talking about God. God has what? Saved us. How did he save us? With a holy calling. Did you catch that? Now notice that I want you to remember, God has saved us, and he saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, according to his own will and grace, which was given to us before the time ever began, before the world was ever formed, before God ever thought about you or me or anyone else. God came up with a plan whereby you and I and every person born could be saved. But in order to be saved, you got to answer the holy calling. And if you answer the holy calling, you're going to become the call. Yes, well, what's the holy calling that you have to answer that saves us? Go to 2 Thessalonians, the chapters 2. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 14. We're trying to ascertain now, what's the holy calling? In order to be the call, you've got to answer the holy calling. So what's the holy calling that you have to answer that makes you the call? Because stay with me, because the call is where we're trying to get to in just a moment. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, the chapters 2 and verse number 14. To which he called you by what? The gospel. You see, the gospel is the holy calling. Those who answer the gospel become the call. And those who are the call, God has an ultimate purpose for the call. Now that we understand who the call are, now that we understand how you become the call, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. We're talking about the call. Those who answer the gospel, they become the call. And we're trying to get to what is the ultimate purpose. What is God's ultimate purpose for those who become the call? But before we get there, I want you to see something that shocked Paul, that mesmerized Paul. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. He says these words. He says, I marvel. He says, Sam, I'm shocked. I'm bamboozled. I'm just surprised, Sam, that you are turning away so soon from him. There it is. Who called you in the grace of Christ. How did he call you? By the gospel. And some are turning to what? A different gospel, which is not another. But there be some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be shouting tonight that we have the gospel. And this gospel was in the mind of God through Jesus Christ before the word was ever formed. God foreknew. God knew that this was going to occur before it occurred. God had a time. He had prearranged. God had predetermined the time when Jesus Christ was going to be born and offer salvation to every person who on this earth. But in order to be saved, you got to answer the holy calling. Well, what's the holy calling? The gospel. And when you answer the gospel, you become the call. Now, stay with me. Now, Paul further said to Timothy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were what? Called. How do you obtain eternal life, Timothy? You obtain it by obeying the call to become the call. Are you with me? Paul is saying, Timothy, don't quit. You made a noble confession some years ago. Keep on fighting. I know sometimes we get weary. Sometimes as saints, we get tired. But he's saying, don't give up fighting. Press on. Why? Because you have answered the call to become God's call. Don't give up. Now, turn to 2 Peter, the chapters 1. 34 years after Peter obeyed the gospel, he's now facing death. He writes to the church in Asia Minor, and he tells those saints in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, to put forth every effort, to be diligent, to do what? To make your calling and election sure. What's the calling? You obeyed the gospel, and because you obeyed the gospel, you have become the call. Now, those who answer the call of the gospel become the call. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that answered the call. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the first call. And when they heard it, they heard the gospel. They heard in Acts 2:36 that Jesus was now Lord of Lords. They heard that he was now King of Kings. And when they heard this, they inquired, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do to have a relationship with this King of Kings that God had appointed a time? And now that time is coming to fruition. And now what must we do to answer the call? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And there were 3,000 souls that did it. And they became the call. Now look at Acts 2:47. When they became the call, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now this is where I've been trying. I hope that you're still with me. Now that we understand the call, what is God's ultimate purpose for every Christian? What is God's ultimate, supreme? What is the supreme will of God? That every person that obeys the gospel of Christ, that every person that comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, what is God's supreme, ultimate desire tonight? What is his ultimate goal? Go back to Romans 8, verse 29. And that is that every person who becomes a Christian be conformed to the image of his son. That is the ultimate. That is the supreme goal of God for every Christian, is that we lose self, that we are transformed into the image of his son. Who is it that God wants to be transformed? Every person who have answered the call. If you've answered the call, you have a mission. And that mission is to die to yourself. And that's what we're going to be talking about this weekend in these variety of lessons, is how to have less of self and more of Jesus. Amen. There ought to be a period of time after we've been in the church that Sam Jones is dead. Now I'm walking, and what you see is Jesus Christ. And if I've been in the church now for 44 years, you ought to be able to see Christ in my life. You ought to be able to hear it in my speech. It ought to be consumed in my thoughts. I should be transforming. And on the day of judgment, as much as possible, that transformation needs to be completed. Amen? And that means I got to put forth some effort. Just sitting in the pews is wonderful, but that's all I'm doing. I'm not being transformed. I've got to be here on Wednesday. I've got to be here on Sunday. I've got to be here reaching for God's ultimate purpose is that I'm transformed into the image of his dear son. So objective number one was to explain God's ultimate purpose for those who answer the call to become the call to be conformed into the image of his son. Now let's get to the meat of the lesson. And that is, God wants us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. When it comes to forgiving and grace, when it comes to forgiving and grace, two beautiful words. Well, Brother Jones, what's the meaning of these words? Well, let me share with you my definition of forgiveness and grace as before we look at the life of Jesus, how he displayed these beautiful attributes in his life. The first one is forgiveness. You don't need a definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness is simply letting go. Amen. When someone has done you wrong, let it go. When someone has mistreated you, I forgive you. I'm going to let it go. If you're married, you ought to know what that word means. Because if you're married and you say you never made a mistake, when we extend the invitation, you ought to run down here. You ought to run down here. But God wants us to be forgiving people. And we ought to want to let go. But you got to look at the second word. The word is grace. Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. Now, Jesus wants us, when it comes to forgiving, that forgiveness and grace, they go together. Are you with me? Forgiveness and grace, they go together. So listen to this definition of forgiveness and grace together. Grace is forgiveness plus an undeserved gift. Let me run that by you again. You see, how do you transform into the image of Christ? Is that you forgive people and then you give them grace. You see, we want to stop at the first one. We want to forgive people. But a Christian who is being transformed into the image of Jesus, they forgive, but then they give the person a gift that they don't deserve. I want you to see this. I want you to see this beautiful display of this in Jesus' life. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. And I want you to see forgiveness and grace put to work. You see, anyone can start at forgiveness. But when you go and add grace to it, you're becoming like Christ. And God wants us to become like Christ and less of self. Luke chapter 23, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Look at verse number 2. As he's before Pilate, there's a series. We don't know how many. The Bible just said they started lining up, making accusations against Jesus, twisting what he had said, lying on Jesus. I want you to see forgiveness, but keep on looking at it. Look down at verse number 4. After Pilate heard all of these accusations, he examined it and found Jesus to be innocent. Look at verse number 5. And so because they didn't convince Pilate, here comes another laundry list with more devastating accusations and untruths about my Lord. And then Pilate heard that Herod was in town. Herod and Pilate didn't get along, but he sent Jesus in verse 8 over to Herod. And Herod, when he met Jesus, he had no respect for him. He humiliated my Lord. He made fun of my Lord. And when he got through humiliating him and making fun of him, he sent him back to Pilate. Look at verses 14 and 15. And after Pilate again examined Jesus, the Bible says both Herod and Pilate found Jesus to be innocent. Are you with me? People are lying on him. People are accusing him of things he didn't do. People are humiliating him and making fun of my Lord. But stay with me. You're going to see a beautiful example of forgiveness in just a moment. And then Pilate thought it would be enough to just beat my Lord. And once the Jews saw this, that they would say, let him go. So look at verse number 16. They took Jesus, the innocent Son of God, who never spoke an improper word, who never harmed a soul, and they beat him. If you've seen Passion, you've seen the display, how they open up my Lord's back, how they send him through pure agony. And if you look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 30, the Bible says there in Matthew account that they not only beat my Lord, they spat on him. Now, let me tell you something. Y'all pray for me. You're going to do a lot of things to me. But if you spit on me, it's on. Y'all pray for me. God's not through with me yet. God's not through with me yet. You spit on me, it's on. I got to come out of my shoes. But let's get back to this. Look now at verse 18. In verse 18, after they have spat on my Lord, Pilate thought surely that they would let him go. And he said, I've got another plan, because Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. He's found him to be innocent. And so he brought out the worst criminal down in the dungeon and said, it's a law, it's a custom that we release one. Here is Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrection, a man who has no good in him whatsoever. And then there's Jesus. Whom will you have that I release unto you? You know the story. Release Barabbas. Then what to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And then, if that was not enough, look at Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 33. They led him out to Calvary. And they nailed him to a tree. The worst death that any man could, a woman could ever die, was the curse of dying on a tree. Now, I want you to see something here. They beat my Lord. They humiliated my Lord. They spat on my Lord. They crucified my Lord. And then they led him out and they nailed him to a tree. Look at verse 34. And after they had done all of this to my Lord, Jesus says, Father, Father, what? Let me tell you, God is not through with me yet. You see, that's what it means when people have lied on you at work, when people have lied on you in the community. As Christians, because we're being transformed into the image, we have to forgive. But Brother Jones, you don't know what they've said and what they've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they've done or what they've said. We must forgive them. But come on, I got to show you. I know it's not correct grammar, but it's going to get gooder and gooder. Listen to this. Jesus died, took his last breath. But 3 days later, he came out of that grave. Matthew 28, verse 18, he came out of the grave with all power and all authority. And he spent 40 days with the disciples talking to them about the kingdom. And then he got on a cloud and went on back to heaven. But then he told them prior to that to go to the city, Jerusalem, and tarry and wait. I'm going to send you a comfort. I'm going to send you something that's going to guide you into all the truth. What truth? My God had a plan. My Father had a plan before the world was ever formed. He foreknew. He had predetermined something was going to happen. And that is, I was going to die, that the call might be presented to people. And then, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Look at Acts 2. Look at verse 22. Peter is up preaching. And he's preaching to the people who had turned Jesus over to the Romans to put him to death. You know what Jesus says, and what Paul, Peter rather says to them? Listen to these words. You murdered the Son of God. You killed the Son of God. You lied upon the Son of God. You humiliated the Son of God. You did all these horrible things to the Son of God, but he forgave you. And now he has sent me to give you a gift. Oh, you didn't get that. You see, forgiving is not just forgiving, it's then giving them something they don't deserve. He has sent me to the very people who are responsible for having him nailed to the cross. He wants me to give you a gift. What's the gift? Eternal life. Come on. You didn't get that. He wants me to give you a gift. You see, that's grace. Grace is when somebody has wronged you, you forgive them, but then you turn around and give them something they don't deserve. And Jesus is giving grace. That's when somebody spit on you, you get up and wipe it off and you said, I love you. God's going to help me. He's still working me to get there. But that's what it is. Jesus suffered and died. He wants me to give you a gift. And he wants me to let you know he is now Lord of Lords. And that day, 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. Amen. My question for you, are you being conformed? Are you being transformed? Have you reached a level of grace yet in your life? Yes, you may be able to forgive, but are you at the capacity where you now can give grace? Let me give you a few examples before I have to quit of how we now that we know how to be conformed, let me share with you how we are to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Let's talk about our speech. Go to Matthew chapter 5. You see, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus when it comes to forgiveness and grace in our speech. In our speech, that simply means when people use harsh words against us, when people lie on us, when people curse us, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to forgive them. But not only forgive them, I want you to see something. Look at Matthew 5, look at verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 44, I'm sorry, verse 44. Jesus says, paraphrasing, Sammy, when someone curses you, when someone lies on you, you'll forgive them, but then you ought to love them. You ought to do what? You ought to pray for them. You ought to do what? You ought to say kind words to them. You ought to give them something they don't deserve. What is it they don't deserve? They don't deserve grace. But because we are like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're trying to be conformed. We not only forgive people, but we give them what? Grace. Grace is giving them a gift that they don't deserve. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. Colossians chapter 4. The application is here. When we're dealing with people who have mistreated us, we are to forgive them. And then our speech is to be seasoned with salt. That means we're supposed to say, I love you. I know you didn't mean it that way, but that's okay. You may feel that way about me, but I love you. You may think that of me, but I love you. You may have lied and said those untrue things about me, but I love you and I'm going to pray for you. You see, that's what it means to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We don't stop with just forgiving. Go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus states the fourth principle of those individuals who will become part of the greatest kingdom in the world. He says in Matthew 5, look at verse 41. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, don't just go one, do what? You see, let me make the application here. Forgiving someone is 1 mile. 2 miles is to extend grace. God wants Christians to be 2-mile Christians. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. My question to you, are you a 1 mile Christian or a 2 mile Christian? You see, a 2 mile Christian, when people lie on you, you not only forgive them, but you say something nice about them. That's 2 miles. You see, you got to be a strong, dedicated Christian. You've got to be more conformed into the image of Christ to be a 2 mile Christian. You see, anybody can be a forgiver, but it takes a special person. Well, who's that special person? The call. You see, we're not just anybody. We're somebody special. We're not like the world. The world can't do that, but Christians, we can, because we have answered the call. We didn't deserve what we have, the gift of God. We don't deserve it. We all deserve to be lost. But God looked down and said, I'm going to forgive Sammy, but then I'm going to give him a gift. Oh, you didn't hear what he said. I'm going to heaven not because I deserve to go. It's not according to my works, but it's according to God's purpose, his will. That's right. And his will is that Jesus has extended us grace, because that's God's will. And now what God wants for me is to be transformed. What about not only in my words, but what about my thoughts? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5 and verse number 6. Paul says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ought to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is stated in verse number 6. And that is a mindset of serving others. Is that the kind of mind you have? You see, we can come to church and we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. That's a 1 mile Christian. A 2 mile Christian, when they see people hurting, they extend them their hands. They help them. That's a 2 mile Christian. Jesus says, Sammy, you've got to be more than just a 1 mile Christian. When you see people hurting, you just don't say, I'm going to pray for you. You serve them. Jesus tried to give that to his disciples in John chapter 13. When they were fussing about who was going to be this and who was going to be that, Jesus took a bowl and a towel and he ministered. He served them. Because that's what 2 mile Christians do. They have a mindset of service to others. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 26, Jesus says, you want to be great? The great in the kingdom of heaven is not he that sit on my right hand or my left hand. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the person that serves others. Now, if you look back, I believe it's verse 16 of that same chapter. He says, many are what? Call. The gospel is going out to many, but only a few have answered the call to become the call. But if you answer the call and become the call, I have an ultimate purpose for you. Lose yourself and become a 2 mile Christian. As we close, let me give you one more example. And that is, not only would it be conformed to the image of Christ in our speech and in our mind, but also in our behavior. Go to Matthew chapter 18. You know the story well. Peter comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, if Brother Dan sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? Well, you know, the law says 3 times. And Peter thought he was going to be good, so he doubled it and added one. I'm going to forgive Brother Dan 7 times. Is that enough? He was just waiting on Jesus to pat him on the back and say, great job, Peter. And you know what he said? No, not just 7 times, but 7 times 70. And when you forgive someone that many times, it becomes a part of your life. But then he tells a beautiful parable about a master who had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. He went to him and said, pay up. And the man didn't have the money. You know what he said? The law required, sell his wife, sell his children, and lock him up in prison. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I want you to see something in verse 27. Look at verse 27. And the Bible says, and he released him. Do you see that? He released him. Jesus forgave him. He didn't lock the man up. He didn't put his wife and then sell his wife and his children. He released him of the consequences of violating and not paying him. He released him. He forgave him. And, do you see and? And the forgiveness there, he forgave, he extended him grace. He not only forgave the man of the consequences, he said, I'm going to forgive you of the whole debt. That's grace. That's grace. Do you see it? That's grace. He not only forgave him, but he gave him grace. If somebody, you owe somebody $100 million, and then they tell you, it's all right, you don't have to pay it. All right. That's grace. That's grace. And that's what Jesus expects us to do. Amen. Not only forgive people, but then give them a gift. Because that shows that we have been conformed into the image of Jesus. How are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to being conformed to the image of Christ? As we close, I want you to go back to September the 6th. 2018, there was a young man sitting in his apartment in Dallas, Texas. And as he was sitting in his apartment, someone entered it and thought it was her apartment. And you know what? She shot and killed this young man. That's right. This innocent young man. A year later, at his trial, she was found guilty, sentenced 10 years. But at a sentence, his brother said, I forgive you. I forgive you for killing my brother. But he didn't stop there. He expressed and was displayed that he was being conformed into the image of Christ. He turns to the judge and says, can I give her a hug, please? That's grace. Did you hear what I just said? That's grace. I forgive you. But can I give you a hug? If that wasn't the greatest example lately on this earth of grace, I haven't seen it. What would you have done? How would you have handled that? Thank God that he got the picture. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not only forgive people, but turn around and give them something they don't deserve. May God bless you as we go through this weekend to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Remember, you've answered the call. Therefore, you are the call. And God wants the call to be conformed into the image of his Son. May God bless you.